Chapter 23 is where we are this morning. If you got your Bible, I encourage you to open it up to 2 Samuel 23. We're going to look at David's last words. And I've learned a lot going through 1 and 2 Samuel. You learn about God's personality, his character, his things he likes, things he doesn't like, and learn about what his will is and was, and people he honors, things like that. 2 Samuel 23, and verses 1 through 7 is what we'll cover. It says, "These be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place." So David's last words, and I will say this because it's interesting that his last words are recorded in chapter 23, but then you have an event recorded in chapter 24, and there's some neat stuff about why that's recorded the way it is and put in that order. But these are the last words that David speaks, and it's more really about David listening. It says when David speaks, he says that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. And he's just repeating and he's just saying what the Holy Ghost spoke to him about. And so it reminded me of you go to the New Testament where Peter says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that's what created the Scriptures. That's how the Scriptures come about. And so David knows what he's saying is something that God is saying to him, that God said to him. So his last words were really more about hearing God and just saying to people what God had said to him. And it's kind of sad to read these things. It's kind of sad knowing where David came from and how his life had been. It was of all the people in the nation, David was God's choice to be leadership, to be the king in the nation of Israel. And ultimately, if you remember, and I've said it many times, but needs to be reinforced, God did not want a king in Israel at this time. But when Israel demanded a king, God gave them Saul, because that's who they wanted. And so God gave them Saul with the caveat that the Lord said, "When I give you a throne in Israel, it's not going to be good. The end result of this will not be good." And he gives a whole detailed, really, it's a lesson in political science is what it is. I mean, if you take political science in college, people ought to learn from, I think it's 1 Samuel chapter 6 or 7, that ought to be required reading, because that is political science. That is the way nations end up conducting their business. And so The Lord gives a warning. He puts a throne in Israel. He puts Saul on the throne, anoints Saul through Samuel, and Saul's not good. And so the Lord, after he puts Saul on the throne, says, I'm going to find someone that I want, and I'll put him on the throne, even though ultimately this throne is not going to work out the way the people wanted it to. And so he finds David. And of all the men in Israel, of all the people in Israel, David is the man that God chooses to represent him on the throne in Israel. And he's a good man. He is well well above any other. His mindset is the way he thinks about life and the way he thinks about God. I mean, when he stepped onto the field with Goliath, he just thinks differently than everybody, every other Israelite. And he's God-minded. He thinks about the things of the Lord. And so that's his relationship. That's his anchor point is the Lord God of Israel. And so, you know, he beats Goliath and there's this time in 1 Samuel where, you know, Saul's hunting him down and all that, and he's hiding and he's still fighting God's battles. And so eventually he becomes the king in 2 Samuel. And his arc is sort of like, I mean, it goes up, 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 up after he fights Goliath and he becomes more famous in Israel. He becomes king in Israel, first in Judah and Hebron for a few years. Then the whole nation recognizes him as king, and he is over the whole nation, and his fame has gone out, and I mean, it's just his arc is, you know, he's peaked, you know, he's peaked there. He befriends and helps Mephibosheth and all that. And right after that, you got the sin with Bathsheba, and then he kills Uriah. And from then on, it sort of falls. And his star kind of falls down, and he just deals with family trouble, and some of his kids want to take over the throne, Absalom, namely, and then Adonijah a little bit later. But it's just exactly what the Lord said it would be. If I put a throne in Israel, and I put one of you on the throne, you will not be able to handle what needs to be handled to be the king. Not indefinitely. Maybe for a while, but not indefinitely. And eventually his family issues sort of catch up with themselves, and he's just, it's really after about halfway through 2 Samuel, it's sad to watch what goes on in David's life. And he still has a heart after the Lord. He still wants to do the right thing. He still wants to serve God. And he looks back on his life, and at this point in time, the last words of David, he looks back on his life, and he knows he's not the hope of Israel, and really neither is his family the hope of Israel. And he knows there is coming someone who is the hope of Israel. And that was the promise. That someone, namely Jesus Christ, would sit on David's throne. This is what you would call the sure mercies of David. This promise. The promise wasn't given to Saul. In fact, the throne was taken from Saul's family. But the throne is given to David, and God promises that on David's throne, the Messiah will one day sit, and the Messiah will be God manifest in the flesh. And so that all said, we'll get to some of that in a minute. That all said, David looks over his life, and it's almost with regret. It is with regret. The situation in Israel isn't good within his own household. It isn't necessarily good with the nation. And even his children, whoever's going to take over the throne, they're not going to be able to do the things that God requires, at least not in the long term. Maybe for a short period of time they will. So David, he says, you know, it's the person who rules has got to rule this way in the fear of the Lord. They will be as a light, as like the sun rising in the morning, like righteousness rising in the morning, which we'll talk about, as a branch coming out of the ground and growing. And then he says, although my house be not so with God. That's not how my house is, though. My house is not in order. My kids aren't in order. We are in no position to carry out the will of God going forward. But he says, I hang on to this promise that God said on this throne one day, the answer will sit on this throne. And he will. And so this is what David says. And it's interesting, in his last words, he makes note that the Holy Spirit spoke to him. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, spake by me. So he knows. Somebody asked that one time. They said, do the people who are writing the scriptures know that or the ones that are preaching, do they know that they're writing scripture? The answer is yes. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't be talking. I mean, they're saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says to you. This is what God is saying. And so David says that too. He says, this is what God is saying about leadership. Whoever's going to be on this throne, whoever's going to lead people has to do it in the fear of the Lord. They have to. So leadership, first thing or second thing here, about the Messiah who's going to be on this throne, he gives some qualifications in verse 4, or verse 3. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just. He must be just, ruling in the fear of God. What does justice have to do with the fear of God? Well, it has a lot to do with it. If you're going to be just, if you're not going to pervert judgment, then that means you have to have a higher authority than your feelings. You have to have a higher authority than what you want in life. So it's easy to manipulate and pervert judgment with a judge whose highest goals and highest thing in life is money. Or their highest thing in life is relationships. And so if there's no higher moral or higher instruction or commandment, if that's all you have, then for money's sake, for money, if you just have enough money, you can move the judgment how you want to move it. If the person has no morals, if they have no higher calling, if they have no fear of God, then what they feel like, however they feel, or however they understand, or whatever the case is, I mean, it boils down to, if you don't have someone above you, not just someone, but you don't fear God, if you don't fear God, what you're going to end up doing is you pervert judgment. And so the person who's in leadership has to fear God, lest they end up ruining judgment, lest they end up catering to people that are related to them because they're related to them, and even though they deserve something different. And I know David looks at his own life, and he knows he is treated his children in a way that has not been helpful to him, and he's allowed things to go on in his household that probably shouldn't have been allowed, and he's even been, I don't know, a model for bad behavior sometimes. I mean, I maybe one day I'll figure this out, but the whole David and all these wives and kids thing is just like, this doesn't make sense. But surely you're gonna have a messed up family. You're gonna have a messed up home if you've got multiple wives and multiple children by multiple women, and then you've got all of these kids are the oldest, and some of the oldest, they all want the throne, and they all think they can do a better job than you can at leadership. And so he contends with all that, but he knows he's created these situations, and he laments that. And he holds on. He says, you know what? If I didn't have this promise, if I didn't have a promise that one day the answer, the Messiah, the real King of Israel will sit on this throne, if I don't have that promise, I don't have any hope. And this is coming from a man who's a man after God's own heart, who says, my hope is in the future coming of a Messiah. That's where my hope is. And this is again, David's a good man. As far as the Lord's concerned, he's a good man. He was the man that was picked for the job. So leadership of Jesus Christ particularly. He said, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's necessary. It means there's no respect of persons for Jesus Christ. His scale is fair and right. And he doesn't pervert judgment. You don't get a pass just because you are who you are. You don't get a pass. But then also, it's not just about condemning people. It's also about blessing people. And he says in 1 John, he says, God is just. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. You say, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Look, part of justice is dealing with things fairly. And dealing with things fairly means if someone is repentant and they are sorry and they are repentant for what they've done, the just and right act is to forgive them. That's right. That's the right thing to do. It's not justice in the sense of condemnation. It's just justice in the sense of balance and right judgment. And if this person deserves condemnation, it doesn't matter who they're related to, they just deserve condemnation. If this person deserves forgiveness, it doesn't matter who they're related to, they deserve forgiveness. It doesn't matter even what they've done. And so that is all part of a person who fears God, and therefore their judgment is equitable. It's good. Why? Because they're not basing their judgment on how they feel at the time, who's involved in this, do I like them, do I not like them, how much money is at stake for me in this. None of those things matter. It's just a matter of justice. What's the right treatment in this case? And so David says, this is the person, this is how Jesus Christ, now he doesn't know the name Jesus Christ, but he certainly knows how leadership has to look. He knows he hasn't carried out these things 100%. So Jesus Christ, the leadership of Jesus Christ, he'll rule in the fear of God. And that can mean, like I said, condemnation when condemnation's due, forgiveness when forgiveness is due. That's all a part of justice. That's all a part of abiding in a standard that is higher than you. It's higher than your ambition. It's higher than your goals. It's higher than your friends. It's higher than your family. It's higher than your bank account. You abide by a standard that's above you. You participate in it that way. So David says he must be just, ruling in the fear of God. That's Jesus Christ's leadership. Second thing he says, that he's going to be a light. He's going to be light. Verse 4, he shall be as the light of the morning, as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, no spots in this light. It's clear light. It's brilliant light. It reminds me, there's a verse in Malachi that talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. He says, and he talks about him as the Son of Righteousness. It says S-U-N, the Son of righteousness, as though light and the sun and righteousness have this connection, and you know they do. They do. How do they have this connection? Well, the Bible talks about instruction in righteousness. It's like light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It's something that I mentioned it Wednesday, and I'll say it again here. The Hebrew people, the Israelites, were like no other nation on the earth. They had revealed the revealed will of God for a country, for their country. And all they had to do was administrate the will of God. They didn't have to come up with, they didn't need senators. They didn't need representatives to make laws. They had laws. All they needed was someone to administrate the laws. They had priests. They had leadership. And so they don't need to figure out what new laws do we need to come up with, or, you know, none of that. There was no need for any of that. They had, as a nation, the revealed will of God written down, so they just have to carry out the will of God. Now, how does that make them different from any other nation? Well, no other nation has that. All the other nations, United States included, we don't have God showing up on Mount Sinai or anything like that, or a Moses figure where the revealed will of God says, do this, worship here, do all that kind of thing. Now, we can read it from what the Israelites were given, but our country wasn't given that. Neither was any other heathen nation. There's no other nation. So what do nations do? Nations are led by people who impose their own will. And if their God or their perception of God plays into it, okay. But they're just out carrying out their own will. That's what the nations do. That's what the leadership of nations do. They carry out their own will. They ask their gods for help sometimes. If things are going good, then they're being blessed by their gods. If things are going bad, then their gods are against them. And so this is what nations do. This is what heathen people do. The Israelites weren't so. They weren't like this. The Israelites have this written down law. And all they have to do is administrate the law. Study it daily. Learn it. The Lord said, put it in your house. Write it on signs. Go to Hobby Lobby and buy the thing, the pictures. And hang it up over your door, and hang it up outside, and hang it up on your fridge. And that way it's always in your mind what the law of God is. And what is that? What is all that supposed to do? Well, all that is a light to your behavior. It tells you how to conduct your business. And so the law is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. What is instruction in righteousness? It's light. It's illumination. It says, here's the next step. Watch out for this. Watch out for this pothole. Watch out for this snake. Take this step. It's a foot away. Step on this thing. Step on this rock. And it just, it illumines the path. So the leadership, he says, the leader is going to be, he shall be as the light of the morning. Why? Because he comes in righteousness and he instructs in righteousness. You know what? Proverbs is full of instruction in righteousness. It's full of it. Little sayings, things like that. It's just instruction in righteousness. Paul would say it to Timothy that the scriptures, they have instruction in righteousness. And righteousness is light. Those two things are compared so many times in the Bible. I think it's in Daniel where he says, and the righteous shall shine as lights or stars or something like that. They'll shine. Righteousness and light. You know what righteousness is? It's light. It's lamp. It's illumination. It's revelation. Jesus Christ, ultimately, He's the Son of Righteousness. So when the Bible says things like, walk in the light, thy word is light, lamp to my feet, light to my path. When John the Baptist talked about the baptism of the Spirit of God, this is what he's talking about, the light, the instruction would shine forth. And so when Jesus says at the very, it's famous, Matthew 28, go ye therefore, baptizing, all that kind of stuff. Y'all know the baptizing part. But what he says is, teaching them all things whatsoever I have taught you. That's the baptism. That's the light. That's the instruction in righteousness. Teach them the things that I have taught you. That's the righteousness. And so this leadership under this king, under the Messiah, under Jesus Christ, his rule will be in righteousness. He will bring the righteousness of God. He says, he shall be as the light of the morning, like the sun rising. When the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. There's no spot in it. There's no darkness. There's no shadow of turning in it. It's just brilliant light, illumination to the path. That's the leadership of Jesus Christ. That's the leadership of Jesus Christ. Light as Jesus Christ. And then there's life. You got leadership, you got light, then you got life. Same verse, verse 4. He says, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. What is that? That's new life coming out. Jesus Christ is likened to a branch, likened to the tender herb coming out of the ground in Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 53. But what's the point? The point is Christ will grow up as a branch. He's life. He's new life. And it speaks of, it starts off with this, just the little blades of grass coming up. And it speaks of meekness. It's just humble. It's just small. It means his power is spiritual. It's not as a thundering athlete. There's spiritual power to this. Is he capable of violence? He will be capable of violence. He is capable of violence. Yeah. But the fact that he's capable of it and doesn't do it, that's a part of morality. That's a part of character. It magnifies his power, his self-control, his meekness. He grows up and his life is humble and lowly, he says. This life in Jesus Christ. It also describes the new life springing up, which we talked about. This is all the description that David has about Jesus Christ. He doesn't know his name. He couldn't say, and Jesus is going to be like this. But what he has a promise that his throne will one day be occupied by this Messiah. And this Messiah, he's life, he's light, and he will be the right leadership for the nation. And so this is what he says after these descriptions. Verse 5. He says, although my house be not so with God. There's the regret. My house is not in the shape that it should be in. But this is what I cling to. I look around, I see dysfunction. But I cling to this. Verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation. There you go. This is my salvation. And all my desire, although he make it not to grow. That just means it's not happening right now. It's not happening right now. But it's going to happen. And so ultimately, David, he describes the leadership that was described to him by God Almighty. He knew what it should be and what it will be one day. He knew there's a standard. That standard is Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the name Christ. He doesn't know the name Jesus Christ. But he knows there's a promise. There's a promise to have leadership on his throne. And that leadership will be the answer. And not just the answer, that leadership will be everlasting. It'll be his salvation. David says, this is all my salvation. These are the sure mercies of David. His throne will be one day occupied by God manifest in the flesh, the Christ. David says this is his only hope. But it's a sure hope. It's a sure hope. This is David's desire. It's his anchor. The anchor to his soul. Although that man's not in view yet, I imagine he looks at, I think when David looked at his family, he probably thought maybe Absalom's supposed to be the king, and that wasn't going to happen. That was messed up. Maybe he thought Ammon was supposed to be the king. That wasn't going to work. Maybe he thought Adonijah, I mean, it seemed like when I read about David's life, it came at the very end when he understood that Solomon is going to be the king because Solomon is a product of forgiveness. Solomon is a product of forgiveness. Therefore, Solomon is going to be the king that sits on the throne. And Solomon, it turns out to be a wise, he took some instruction, at least for a while, and he asked God to give him wisdom and judgment, and the Lord does. But I know David looking at his family and his children, and he knows, well, that's not the Messiah, he's not here. He's not in my family, not in my immediate family. So he says he's not here yet. He makes it not grow. He's not here yet. But he's coming. And when that Messiah shows up, that he's my hope. That's David's hope. He knows Solomon's not the Messiah. He knows he's coming. He's coming. And then he says this about the lost people. Verse 6, the sons of Belial or Belial, they're just the devil's children, shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. This is what happens under the judgment of Jesus Christ. The sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. Can't be controlled. They can't. They're not. They're proud. They're just. They. You would do with the same with them that you would do with the thorns. But the men that shall touch them must be fenced with iron. So you got to protect yourself with gloves or something to handle these thorns and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So that's the judgment of the king, the coming king. And that's this man has judged. He brings righteousness. He brings light. He brings equity. He brings a fear of God that recognizes God the Father is the highest authority in creation. And with all that, there's blessings that come. But with all that, there's condemnations as well for the children of the devil. Under Christ's leadership, he separates the wheat from the chaff. The wicked are lost souls, burned with fire. This is, I mentioned what John preached, John the Baptist preached. He preached about he baptized with water. There's one coming that will baptize with the Spirit. That's that light we were talking about. And with fire. That's that. Baptized with fire. He gathers up the chaff and he burns the chaff. Why? Because it's the same principle that you have with things that are unusable. When his kingdom comes and he finds things that aren't usable to him, that things that will not submit to God's authority. Things, and maybe that sounds bad, but God's authority is good. It's a good authority. It's good leadership. When he finds people that won't submit to that, but there's nothing left to do with them, you cast them out. You get rid of them out of the kingdom. So the lost are burned. The lost are burned. You know, and so the lesson from David's last words, I'll sum it up in this. The lesson from David's last words is he needs God to justify him. And he needs God's solution. And that promise that God made to him, that promise will be his salvation. The promise turns out to be Jesus Christ. But David, even a man after God's own heart, he's put in a position as king. He does good for a while, and then things start to fall apart because it's just, that's just what happens. Things start to fail. If nothing else, just age. But he had brought some things into his family that shouldn't have been brought in. Let some things go that shouldn't have been let go. Point is, he's no Jesus Christ. You say, what do faithful people look to in the Old Testament? Well, David looks to the hope of Israel, who will be Jesus Christ. He doesn't know his name. He just has a promise. That promise is that man God sends will sit on his throne. And David says, that is my salvation. That is my hope. I can't give to God my righteousness. I can't show God how great of a human being I am. I can't keep the law and you know, manage all the sacrifices and all that stuff. I can't do that. My hope, David says, a good man, David says, my hope is in the promise of God. That's where his hope is. He said, that is my salvation. That's my salvation. So what does it mean for you and me? Well, if this man has no other hope but who you and I know is Jesus Christ, we can look back and say that's who he's hoping in. That's what he's hoping in. I understand they didn't understand the cross and stuff like that, but that's who he's clearly hoping in. And you and I have the benefit of hindsight now. And if this man, who God said, this is a man after my own heart, and this man has no hope other than Jesus Christ, where does that leave you and me? We aren't as good as David. We would never be picked to be the king of Israel because of our good hearts or anything like that. David is handpicked by God, and this is where he ends up in life. My hope, my salvation is what God promised to me. That's a thing I cling to. Because when I look around at my life, I have failed too many times. I have made a mess of my family. I have made a mess of this throne. And I was the best choice for the throne. And this is what's happened. The point is, David, he knows his hope, his salvation is in the future Messiah. How much more? I mean, how much more? We have the benefit of hindsight. David never saw the cross. He didn't see Jesus Christ die on the cross and resurrect from the dead as proof, as infallible proof that God had accepted the sacrifice. But you and I, we look back on that as history. We see that in the past. And if David could figure it out without all that information, if he knew that without all that information, how much more should we be able to understand and figure this out? Two reasons. I mean, we have hindsight. Secondly, we aren't David. The lesson from David's life, he needs God to justify him. And God to save him. And we know that salvation is in the name and the man, Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that. You know that. No other man that walked the face of this earth, died for your sins, rose again on the third day, and offers you eternal life. Jesus Christ does that. He does that. And if you're honest, you look around and you say, you know what? If you're lost today, and I say lost, if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, and you look around your life and you say, you know, I've made my decisions, and they just aren't turning out the way that they should. My life isn't turning out the way I thought it would. And I've made my own decisions for my life. You should understand. Jesus Christ, He is righteousness. He is light. He's the direction. He is the will of God incarnate. And so I'd encourage you, if you're not saved this morning, trust Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus Christ. As Sam plays a little bit, hopefully you can think about these things. Think about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. You think about your condition based on decisions you've made. It's what David did. He reflected on his life. And he said, you know, I don't have any other hope but the promise of God. That's the only hope I have, is the promise of God. The reality is, that's the only hope you have. The promise of God in Jesus Christ. That's the hope. That's the hope. Give you some time to think about these things.